Good afternoon, guys. Really excited about the fast that's coming up, September 9th until the 11th. And fasting is something that we see as something that's normal in Scripture, whether it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we as a church like to fast. We try to do it at least twice a year, once in the beginning of the year and once around this time period. And for us, it's not because we're trying to gain God's favor that we fast, but there's something about fasting that causes us to think about what are the things that we depend on in our day-to-day lives and things that we might depend on sometimes even more than God. And so through fasting and spending time in prayer, it actually is a declaration to God that more so than the things of this earth and the things that are related to our flesh, that we actually seek Him and we desire Him. And oftentimes we've had just amazing times of encountering God, experiencing God through fast. And so the way that it's going to work for us is that on that Wednesday and the Thursday when we start fasting, each of those evenings we'll gather together at the well to pray and worship God together. And then on that Friday, we're going to break the fast by gathering in a potluck style. Everybody will make food and bring it. And you can bring the food of whatever culture you're a part of or anything that you'd like. And we will celebrate by breaking bread together and worshiping and praying God. So we want to encourage you guys with that. Okay, so on to some business. How many of you guys have heard of Aesop's Fables? How many of you guys have heard of Aesop's Fables? You might sound familiar, but I'm sure that you're going to know at least some of the stories. Like the, Aesop's Fables. I hope you don't know Aesop's Fables. It's Aesop's Fables. I wrote A, but I don't know why I say E. But one of the ones that you might have heard of is the fable about the lion and the mouse, and how there was a mouse that came upon a sleeping lion, woke the lion and angered the lion, but then asked for salvation, and the lion gave the mouse salvation. And so, you know, the lion thought, what is this mouse worth? How will you be able to repay me? But later on, the lion gets trapped by these hunters, and the mouse is able to bite through the rope and able to see him escape. Another one is the tortoise and the hare. So there's this race between a rabbit and a turtle, and somehow the turtle ends up winning because the rabbit decides that he's fast enough that he can give the turtle a head start and he'll still be able to catch up. There's also the ant and the grasshopper, where the ant was very, very diligent and was able to do a lot of work. The grasshopper thought, you know what, I'm strong, I'm powerful, I don't need to work as hard as the ant, and actually ends up sleeping and wasting his time. And when the winter comes, he doesn't have any food as the diligent ant does. And there are these stories that are actually told, most of them related to animals, to try to teach kids a lesson, right? These fables. There's one that maybe most of you guys haven't heard of. How many of you guys have heard about the fable of the frogs who desired a king? Anybody? No? Okay, so maybe this one is not as popular, but it's about these frogs who lived in a pond. What's that? These are Aesop's Fables. Sorry, I forget. What's that? All right. I'm sure I'm going to hear about this when I get home from Marcia and the kids as they make fun of me. But the fable about the frogs who desired a king is about a group of frogs who lived around a pond. And they had a very nice life. They had all the food that they needed. They had relative peace around them. But because their life was so easy, because they were so spoiled, they actually decided, hey, we want to have a little bit of fun. We want to have some entertainment in our lives. And guess what? You know what I think is going to help us to be able to have that? It's if we ask for a king. So they ask their god, they pray to their god, who is Zeus, and ask for a king. And the frogs think that their lives will get improved if they're able to have a king. And so what does Zeus do? He actually gives them a log. He throws this big log into the pond and it splashes. And all the frogs are like, oh my goodness, that is a big thing. That is our king. And I'm scared of it. We need to be careful. And they're wary of the log. But after a while, they look at the log and they realize actually the log doesn't do much. It just sits there. It's big and it's scary looking, but I don't think it's going to harm us. So eventually they get comfortable with the log. Some of the younger frogs will go on top of the log and jump off. Some of the older frogs will gather on the log and have conversations and have a good time, but after a while they get bored with this log too. And then they say, no, we want a livelier king. We want a king that's more exciting, that's going to actually do some stuff and move. And so they ask Zeus again for a king. And this time Zeus is upset and says, okay, fine. If you guys really want a livelier king, I'm going to give you a king. And he ends up sending a crane. And what they realize when they first see this crane, they're excited and they're happy. It's much better than the log. But then the crane ends up starting to eat the frogs. And the lesson that you're supposed to learn from this is be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. And this fable in particular reminds me of the part of the Bible that we're in. How the Israelites, they had this amazing God in Yahweh who was faithful generation after generation. He was providing for all of their needs. Whenever they would turn their hearts away from God and go after other idols and get oppressed by other nations, they would cry out and repent, and God would come and rescue and deliver them. And he would use these judges. He would raise up these people to come and rule over the people of Israel on his behalf. And yet the Israelites were not happy. They were not content with the life that they had with this God and asked for a king instead. And so last week we looked at the story of how Saul is God's answer to the Israelites' request for a king. And he becomes the king. And it's through this cool story of how the Spirit of God rushes upon Saul and he ends up defeating the Ammonites, these enemies that they have in the Promised Land. And there's a ray of hope. There's some the possibility that Saul's going to be a good king. There are these people, when initially Saul is anointed, they say, Saul can't reign over us. He's from this small tribe. He's this insignificant group of people, the Benjamites. How can he be our king? How can he save us? And yet God comes through, and Saul recognizes that actually salvation is God's, and instead of killing his enemies like a king should do, he actually forgives them. And everyone is rejoicing as there is this kingdom that is now formed in Israel, and people are celebrating. Now we've got this king who's head and shoulders over everybody else. He's going to go out and fight our battles, and we're going to be like all the other people of this earth. But Saul becoming the king meant that something else was going to happen, which was that Samuel was no longer going to be the judge. He was no longer going to fulfill the kingly function that he had over Israel. And it was not a good thing. Similar to, can you imagine the point of the story that we're in, as we're going to look at chapter 12, is in that fable. Can you imagine what it was like when the frogs are unhappy with the log and they ask for a better king, and then the stork comes? And initially they're like, wow, this stork is great. Everything is going to be okay. But actually, as we continue on through the book of Samuel, we realize that this is the moment in time when the people of Israel actually should not be rejoicing. They should be recognizing that they had sinned against God by rejecting him and asking for a king instead. Chapter 12 is Samuel's farewell address, and it's supposed to be a slap in the face of the people of Israel, saying, hey, you are happy about this king, but actually you have greatly sinned against your God. You have rejected your faithful heavenly God. But knowing God, do you think that God is going to finally abandon faithless Israel? As Israel says, hey, we're not happy with the life that God has. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have an earthly king too. And as they reject God as their king, is God finally going to be fed up and say, I am no longer going to be faithful to the people of Israel. They are not going to be my people anymore. And of course, as we are on this side of the cross, we know that God is covenantal, that he's faithful despite all of our failures and despite the failures of the Israelites. And we're going to be looking at chapter 12, and I'm going to, like I did a couple of weeks ago, save the actual Bible passage to the end, because I think this is a passage that gets overlooked by a lot of Christians. It's not given a lot of emphasis, but it is the longest kind of proclamation of truth that Samuel is given, this significant prophet in the history of Israel. But before we take a look at Samuel's words explaining the things about who God is and who the people of Israel are, I wanted to give you guys a little bit of context so that it makes a little bit more sense when we go ahead and go through and read it. And so the gist of what happens in chapter 12 is that there are three different groups of people that are put on trial. The first person that is put on trial is Samuel himself. Samuel is now an old and he's gray in the head, and he's been serving God for a long time since his youth, but now his children are adults, and it's time for him to move on because now the Israelites have chosen, they've rejected God, they've also rejected Samuel and his sons, and they've actually chosen to have a king in Saul over him. And so as Samuel is saying goodbye, he's saying, okay, now that I'm going, I want to give you guys a chance to accuse me of anything bad that I've done. So he says, testify against me and let me know if I have taken anyone's donkey, if I've taken anyone's ox, if I've defrauded anyone, if I've oppressed anyone, if I've taken any bribes. Have I done any injustice in the entire time of my long history of serving God in leading the people of Israel? And actually, in doing so, what he's doing is he's separating himself from what the kings are going to be. God had warned the people of Israel that if you guys ask for a king and I actually give you kings, what you don't realize is it's not going to be good for you. In the opposite way of how Samuel didn't take anything from the people of Israel, what God warned the people of Israel about was that if they had a king, the king was going to take their men and he was going to use them as his soldiers and have them run before his chariots. He was going to take their young women and he was going to make them perfumers and cooks and bakers. He was going to take their best fields. He was going to take their vineyards and their orchards. He was going to take their servants. He was going to take their donkeys. He was going to take a tenth. They were going to take a tenth of their flocks, and he was going to essentially make the people of Israel their slaves. That's what the earthly kings were going to do to the people of Israel. And what Samuel is saying is that I had this kingly role over Israel under God. I was the judge over Israel, and I didn't do any of these things. I was actually good to you. God was faithful to you through me. And does anybody have anything to say to oppose that? Does anybody have any accusation against me? If so, testify. And to a man, every single person in Israel, they recognized that Samuel was a good leader. He wasn't somebody who engaged in injustice and took bribes and took their possessions wrongfully. And they say, as God is witness, you never did any of these types of things. And so then it will transition into the second person that is being put on trial. Now Samuel puts God on trial and says, to you guys, God has been faithful in giving me as a judge over you guys, but he goes all the way back to Israel when they came out of Egypt. And he talks about how, hey, when you were oppressed in Egypt and you cried out to your God, did he not raise up Moses and Aaron? And did he not rescue you out from the clutches of Pharaoh? And did he not bring you out? And actually, you guys are in the promised land because God was faithful. And despite God having done that, and despite you being in the promised land, you also forgot God again, and you turned to these other gods and to these other nations. And then you had Hazor in the north, and then you had the Philistines in the southwest, and you had the Moabites in the east, and all these people oppressed you. And then you repented, and you remembered your God, and you cried out, and God sent judge after judge. He sent Jerubbaal, then he sent Barak, then he sent Jephthah, and then he sent Samuel. God has been faithful to you. Is that not right? And then it shifts from Samuel being judged or being put on trial, and then God being put on trial. And last of all, Israel themselves are being put on trial. And then Samuel says, despite my faithfulness, despite God's faithfulness, actually this latest thing, when this king of the Ammonites came, Nahash, and he came and opposed you, and he came and oppressed you, and was going to kill you, you actually did not repent like you did in the past. You didn't cry out to God like you did when you were in Egypt. You didn't cry out to God when these other nations came around you in the promised land. Instead, you asked for a king. They actually weren't asking God for help. They actually weren't repenting of their ways. They said, these circumstances are bad. God, change our circumstances to be better. They were not being faithful to God. They didn't have a trust in God. And so what Samuel says is that because of that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call upon the Lord just so that you guys know that what you've done is not what you should have done, is that all right now, although it's the harvest time and there should be no rain, I'm going to pray that thunder and rain will come, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. It's just this truth. It's just this reality that at this point in time in the history of the Israelites, they're celebrating the fact that they have a king in Saul. But what's happened is a demonstration that God has been faithful to Israel and faithful to them through his servant Samuel, and yet Israel maintains its faithlessness. It's not faithful to God. And so we're at this point in time in the history of Israel where we're going to wonder, what's going to happen next? Is God going to continue to be faithful, or is he going to reject Israel from here on out? And what Samuel says is, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. And so what we realize is that, no, there's still hope, because God is the God of covenant. God had made this promise back in Genesis 3:15 that through the seed of Eve, that God was going to crush the serpent's head. And the people of Israel would have been thinking about this because Nahash, the king of the Ammonites that had come, his name translated in Hebrew means the serpent. There's this serpent-crushing promise that God had made. And then the promise continued on through Abraham. And then it was going to be through the seed of Abraham that God was going to fulfill his covenant promises. And even after he rescues the Israelites out of Egypt, there's a Mosaic covenant where God says, look, I've rescued you and I've saved you. You are my people. I will be your God. Only obey my commandments and do these things, and I will bless you. But if you won't do these things, then I'm going to bring a curse upon you so that you can come back to me and I can be your God once again. And so this is a significant point in the Bible, because there is greater clarity given. This thing that started with the promise of the seed of Eve, and then the promise of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, there is this idea that actually God is going to use a king. And the fact that Israel has a king is not going to prevent God from being their God, and it's not going to prevent God from fulfilling all of his covenant promises. But there is a little bit of a difference now, or some clarity that's provided to God's promises. It's that if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. There's this idea, now the people of Israel, they are required to follow God and be obedient to God. But in addition to them, their kings are going to have to be obedient to God and follow God as well. And what we see in the book of Samuel right away through Saul, and later on through the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, is that Israel and Judah's kings fail over and over and over again in actually being faithful in serving God and God alone. And it brings a lot of problems into the lives of the Israelites. God is covenantal. He is not contractual. So nowadays, I think it's very popular for people to be contractual rather than covenantal. So with a contract, you say, hey, if you will give me a bag of rice, I will give you 100 baht. I don't know if a bag of rice is 100 baht. That's like way too high or too low. Probably low, right? Too high? Anyway, in a contract, there is a give and take. You give me something, and I will give you something back. But the things about God, and I mentioned this last week too, are that what God says is that I'm going to do these things for you, and it doesn't matter what you're able to give me back in return. I am going to be faithful. I'm going to be covenantal. I'm going to do these things for the sake of myself, for the sake of my name, for the sake of my glory, even if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain. But you know, sometimes when we go about living our lives and we think about God, we can enter into a covenantal relationship with him, into a contractual relationship with him, even if he's covenantal to us. And we'll say, Lord, I'll do this, 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 and this, but only if you can make my life good. Lord God, you asked me to serve people, but not those people because they're hard to love. I don't get anything back in return. I don't get any recognition. I have to continue to humble myself and become a servant in order to be able to serve them in the way that you have called me to serve them. It's hard, Lord. I don't want to do it. There are times when we're going well and doing the things that God is asking us to do, but we'll experience a time in our lives when things become really difficult, where we end up suffering. It might be money problems. It might be relationship problems that we have. Just things in our lives aren't going the way that they're supposed to. And then in our hearts, we can grumble against God and say, see, I don't know if God really loves me. I don't know if God is really all that powerful. I don't know if God is going to do all the things that he says. And then in our hearts, we look after and seek after other things to try to fulfill those types of needs. How are you doing in this season? It is a difficult season, I know, for a lot of people. There are people that are struggling financially. There are people that are separated from their loved ones. There's so much uncertainty and confusion about what's happening in this world right now. So much confusion about what the future looks like. What is the rest of this year going to look like? What is next year going to look like? And in those moments, in your heart, do you say, man, this is hard. If only God could send me something that could improve the condition of my life. If only God could send me a Saul. Or are we able to maintain our faithfulness and say, despite what the difficult circumstances are, Lord, I'm going to continue to worship you and you alone. I'm not going to turn from you. I'm not going to allow my heart to follow after things that are less than you. I'm going to trust that you are in control, that you are my God, and that you will take care of me. And you know, the thing is, after God sends the thunder and rain, because of Samuel's prayer, Israel recognizes, oh my gosh, we do serve this God who is able to control the clouds. He is able to control rain. He is able to control lightning and thunder. And we have rejected him and we have turned from him and asked for a king. We have done a bad thing. And so they ask Samuel to pray for them. They know that Samuel is a man of God, that Samuel is this faithful person who, when he prays, God listens. And this was the example that they have been given. But Samuel says to him, don't worry, God is not going to forsake you. And with that, let's go ahead and read the passage for today. 1 Samuel 12. And Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you. And I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I'll restore it to you. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you and is anointed as witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hands of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now, therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking for yourself a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And you know, this last statement there is an ominous one. "But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." And the reality is that the earthly kings of Israel, even someone as good as David, they were insufficient to be able to lead the Israel to continued faithfulness in God. But you know, actually for us on this side of the cross, we have the good news that in setting up this opportunity for there to be a king over the people of Israel, God was waiting for the time when he would actually send Jesus, that he would be able to shepherd his people himself, that he would be the king over Israel through Christ, who is the King of Kings. And in Samuel, actually, what we see is this amazing servant of God that God had raised up. And although Samuel was being stripped of having a kingly role over the people of Israel, actually Samuel was going to continue on in his priestly and his prophetic ministry. As he says, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way." And the ultimate fulfillment of this, what this passage is pointing us to, is our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who came and he died. He died for our sins, that having cleansed us in his blood and having ascended to heaven and having asked his Father to give us the Holy Spirit, his Spirit would be given to us, that we might have a new heart and a new spirit that is able to do the things that God is asking us to do. And these words echo, "For consider what great things he has done for you." In encouraging the people of Israel to remain faithful to God, Samuel encourages the people of Israel to remember all of the things that God did for them. And there is no greater thing that our God has done for us than that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to come and die that he might have us as his treasured possession. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that our salvation is not up to ourselves, that our ability to be able to remain faithful and not ask for other powerful things to come into our life to solve our problems, that our ability to not have our hearts turned away from you, our ability to be able to please you and do the things that are honoring of you and that glorify you, that ultimately it's not up to us, but that salvation belongs to you, and that it's your faithfulness that carries the day, that if we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. You are who you are, Lord, and you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for that, and we thank you for the assurance that we have in our salvation because of what Christ has done for us. And we thank you that he is our great high priest who is seated right now as we speak at the right hand of God, praying that we would be able to endure the sufferings and the trials of this present life, that we might one day be able to gaze upon his glorious face, where all of the sadness, all of the tears, all of our troubles are going to be undone in the face of his beautiful glory. So Lord, remind us once again. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move in this room. Help us to see the face of Jesus. Lord, help us to remember all of the great things that you have done of old, going all the way back to the times of Egypt and how you rescued them through Moses and Aaron. Lord, help us to remember all the things that you've done in the past, in the lives of people like David, things that you've done for your church for the past 2,000 years, how you've been so good to us and faithful to us in our own personal lives, and how we have an opportunity to know you. Lord, would you move in this place and help us to remember? Help us to remember who you are. And would you allow your faithfulness to us, empower us, that we might be able to do all the things that Tatcha spoke about this morning, that we would be able to love you with all of our soul, with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our mind, that we would be able to love our neighbors as ourselves and thereby shine the light of your eternal glory. We can't do it alone, Lord, so we ask for your help to be able to do it in Jesus' name.